thank you. It's a very kind welcome, and it is, of course, always wonderful to be able to be in Cape Town and to be with all of you guys. It's such a privilege to be able to meet up with you guys on Sunday and enjoy worship together. Now, you can open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. We'll be reading from the book of Proverbs today. Of course, we have had some great time while we've been down here with Vanna, with Lisa, and just great talks, great fellowship, just a really fantastic time together. Of course, with other couples in the congregation as well. John and Arena had some fantastic time. Obviously, James and Maura and others. And of course, we leave on Tuesday, so we've got a couple more appointments we're trying to squeeze in with different members. But it's just been so encouraging to be able to spend time, meet with people, talk about the church, and just be encouraged by all the great things that are happening here. And you guys are a wonderful congregation. I hope you know that, and I hope you feel that way, that in a godly kind of way, that this is a great church to be a part of. This is a wonderful, generous congregation, and of course, it is wonderful to be here. Irene, unfortunately, had her finger slammed in a door, so she's in a lot of pain. So when you hug her, be sensitive as you hug her. So if she screams, you know why. It's not because, you know, of anything weird. It's just you bumped her, okay? But the kids are here. They're doing fantastic. My daughter now is 11 years old. So Elena's growing up. Of course, I remember her when she was, you know, and probably many of you do, when she was this high, sort of bungee jumping off the stage in church. And she's 11. She's now the vice captain of her netball team. And she's just wonderful. She's such a young lady. You guys will see her in the fellowship. She's great. And Luke is now 7, so he's growing up, and he's lots of fun. He's a big cricketer, and he looks like a surfer boy from Cape Town. He's got this, you know, really blonde hair. He's fantastic. So my wife and I, believe it or not, I know this sounds like heresy to a Cape Townian, but my wife and I love Joburg. Now, I know some of you are like, oh, Mordor, how could you love Mordor? But, you know, Joburg is awesome, okay? And it is a great place to be, and the church is doing fantastic. The church is growing in so many different ways. It's growing numerically and all different ways. Lots of new babies as well, as I see here in Cape Town. And there are very exciting things happening throughout the congregation. But we love Joburg. We love the church. We love the city even. And, of course, I do want to encourage you, those of you who are going to be able to come up, we're going to be having a campus and youth and family conference, you know, coming up in June in about 6 weeks' time. And so all campus students from across Southern Africa are coming together, and we're going to be having a conference just about how can we win all of our campuses across South Africa, you know, for Christ. And then also, of course, you know, the youth and teen ministry, the teenagers are going to be there. It's going to be fantastic. If you can save up and get yourself up there, it'll be a tremendous event. Then, of course, we're also very excited because we're starting a Disciple Bible Academy. And Dave, of course, Dave Pocter, you guys have met him. He's a teacher. And so we're starting a Bible curriculum for people who want to advance their understanding of the Scriptures. And that'll be starting up in September. You can actually register with Dave or with Karen in the Joburg Church. And we, again, people from Southern Africa are going to be traveling to Joburg. It's like a Bible school type thing where you can really deepen your understanding of the Scriptures. So speak to me afterwards or whatever if you want to be a part of that. We're going to be looking at a sermon today called Reach Up, Reach In, Reach Out. I'm going to just run a little video here just to get you guys prepared, and then we'll get into the sermon for today.
Such a feeling's coming over me. There is wonder in most everything I see. Not a cloud in the sky, got the sun in my eyes, and I won't be surprised if it's a dream. I'm on the top of the world.
This is the end, beautiful friend. This is the end, my only friend, the end of our elaborate plans.
some of you have freaked out there during that, you know, the little snapping bit, and the girls were screaming. Some of the guys were like, woo! But you guys ready to overcome some challenges this morning? Amen. Okay, Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to be talking about reach up, reach in, reach out. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to read here verses 5 and 6. Bible talks about here, it says here, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. You know, the Bible talks about how important it is that we trust in God. And it says here, you know, that in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. I lived in Kenya for a while, and in Kenya, what's interesting, of course, the roads are bad. I mean, they're really bad, and there are potholes, they're real potholes. We had some tea with George and Mary Owadi the other night, and we were talking about, you know, South Africans complain about the potholes in the roads. Trust me, you haven't seen potholes till you've been in Nairobi, okay? Those are real potholes. But, I mean, the roads are terrible. They slanted, the edges are breaking up, they're just not as well maintained as most roads. And yet, when you go past the presidential palace, when you go past the president's house, the road is smooth. I mean, it's wide, it's beautifully maintained. I mean, it's a beautiful straight path to the president's house. And if you visited Malawi, you'll see the same thing in Malawi. I mean, people lose their jobs if the road to the president's house isn't smooth and straight. And what the Bible is saying is, it says God can make your path, your road, smooth and straight if you will simply reach up to him. It says here, if you will acknowledge him in all your ways, God will make your path straight. Now, certainly we need to reach up to God. We need to be people that are spiritually minded, that are thinking about God. We need to have great quiet times. And I know that's not new to you, but you got to get in that habit. We say, I need to have great time with God every day, great prayer and Bible study. I also need to be dependent on God. Reaching up to God is not just about having a quiet time and then getting on with my day, doing my own things. But throughout the day, being thoughtful, being mindful of God, being mindful of who he is and being dependent on him. But another key in our relationship with God, in our reaching up to God, is trusting him. It's more than just having a quiet time. It's trusting him. The Bible says, with all our hearts, trust God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, the Bible says. You know, we need to trust God when life is difficult. I don't know if you've noticed that. Maybe you've learned that. Maybe it's different in Cape Town. But life is not easy. For most people everywhere, life is not easy. It's hard. It's not a bed of roses. You know, in our first 6 months of living in Joburg, my wife and I, in 6 months, went to 18 funerals. I mean, it was just intense. I mean, it was friends of ours, family members of people in the church, church members, children of church members being at funerals, staff members that died. I mean, it was tragic. It was hard. It was difficult. Life is hard. In that same first 6 months of moving to Johannesburg, my son's, Luke's, one of his buddies at school, his dad was killed in a hijacking. And, I mean, it so traumatized Luke that we had to pull him out of school for 6 months. I mean, it was just like, he was just like, what on earth? This is terrible. You know, it's not easy those times. They hard. When you lose loved ones, it's hard. It's difficult. Life is difficult. And yet, we have to learn to trust God. In moments like that, that's when it's really important. It's very easy to trust God when life is good. When life is going just the way you want it, it doesn't take much trust to be trusting. It's when life is hard, when life is difficult, that we need to trust God with all of our hearts. You know, we need to learn to trust God when life is confusing. Sometimes life does not happen in a very series of events that make perfect sense to us. Oh, yeah, well, that happened because of that, and this is going to happen. It doesn't always match up very easily. You've noticed that probably, eh? Yeah, it's tough. It's easy to go at times like that. Why is God doing this? Why is God allowing this to happen in my life? If I were God, I would do things a little differently. Ever had one of those conversations before? Right? I mean, it's just like, there are better ways to run this universe, God. And I mean, if you'll just ask me advice, I'll give you some direction. It's easy to feel that way. But you know, faith and trust go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. If we claim to be people of faith, then we have to be people of trust. That we trust God, through ups and downs, through the different things of life, that we're going to trust Him. And a lot of trust and a lot of faith has to do with patience, doesn't it? That you have to wait on God. And if you'll wait long enough, God does work out everything for the good of those who love Him. But it's in those moments where things are just not happening at the pace that you want, or changes are not happening, that we have to learn how to trust Him. You know, Abraham and Sarah had an interesting situation. Of course, you remember them, and Abraham and Sarah, they were barren, and they didn't have kids at age 75. They were without children. And of course, back in those days, it was a social shame to not have kids. And so, you know, it was tough for them on many, many fronts. And what happens, eventually God comes down, He says, guess what, Abraham, I'm going to give you kids. I mean, you're going to have so many kids. Look up at the stars. I mean, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And he's excited. He's fired up, 75. Sarah's a little, you know, really? I mean, I'm old, man. I don't know if this is still possible. God says, trust me, you're going to have kids. 25 years later, no bambinos. And of course, what happens is that, you know, Sarah's thinking, man, I mean, did we miss here? Was that like something we didn't quite understand? So she says to Abraham, she says, Abraham, listen, why don't we just speed up this process here? Because I'm like heading for 100 here, okay? And why don't you just sleep with our servant girl, Hagar? That way, we can have kids that way. It'll all work out. Abraham, of course, in his foolishness, says, oh, okay. And he goes ahead. And of course, the drama that comes into their life from that decision to not trust, to not wait on God. It's incredible. I mean, it's generational. What happens, of course, is she falls pregnant. She has a child, Ishmael. And now Sarah starts getting jealous of Hagar. And so she chases him off. Ishmael, of course, becomes the father of the Arab nations. Then, of course, they have the child that was promised, Isaac. And he becomes the father of the Jewish nation. Think about to this day how much conflict between Arab and Israeli happens to this day. I mean, they just needed to trust and wait and say, look, my timing is not God's timing. When you try and solve spiritual problems with worldly solutions, you just invite drama into your life. That's what happens, and that's so often what ends up happening when we get frustrated and we get impatient. We start producing worldly solutions to spiritual problems. And the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You know, look over in Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10, verse 25. It says, when the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. And it's interesting, of course, storms come to all of us, doesn't it? The Proverbs actually doesn't say, if the storm comes. It actually says, when the storm comes. See, every one of us will go through the storms of life. We will face it. You cannot escape it if you live on this planet. But the Bible says, you know, that during those difficult times, during those confusing times, if we will trust in God, He says that some will be swept away. I mean, the storm will sweep some people away. But the righteous stand firm forever. And I don't know about you, but I love to see people that go through these times and stand firm in their faith. And then the storm passes and you see wow, look at that. That faith is genuine. That person has a genuine relationship with God. And you see others just swept away by the storms of life. But church, we've got to be a people that during those times, during those confusing times, during those difficult times, that we are known as a people who trust in God. Amen? We need to reach up, trust, and we need to pray. We also need to reach in. Reach inside of us. Not only reach up to God, we need to reach in and grow spiritually. Look over in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. It says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart. For it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil." You know, living a righteous life in this morally corrupt world, it takes moral courage, doesn't it? I mean, doing the right thing in a sea of people doing the wrong thing, I mean, it takes character to do that. It takes us reaching down deep inside of ourselves and saying, everyone's going this way. Everyone's trying to do that with their lives. But I know the Bible tells me something else. I must do this. Swimming upstream is hard. It's never easy. You know, it was interesting. My wife and I went out for a marriage night a couple of weeks ago, and we went to this place, and we're standing in a queue, you know, to get tickets or whatever it was. And so we're standing there, we're chatting. There's a lady in front of us, and then it's the, you know, the counter, what have you. And so this gentleman walks by, walks past us, past the guy in front, the lady in front, and to the front of the queue. So I sort of, I look around, and I said, "Was he in the queue ahead of you?" She says, "I don't know where he came from." So I say, "Excuse me, sir, I think you may have misunderstood. You know, there's a queue here, and you need to stand the back of the queue." He turns around, and he just starts yelling at me. He says, "Man, there's no queue here. You guys weren't even in the queue. You're looking at that board over there." And I was sort of taken aback. I was like, and of course, you know, I wish I had reacted so much more spiritually, but I said, "Sir, you're being rude. This is a queue. We were standing here. You pushed in front of this lady here." He just starts getting, you know, da, 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 da. I'm getting worked up. My wife reaches over and she grabs my hand. She says, "Honey, remember Jesus." You know, and I'm thinking that, I mean, I'm getting upset. This guy's rude. It's wrong what he's done, you know. And then I'm thinking about the newspaper headline, you know, minister gets into, you know, fight with guy, you know, over pushing in a queue. And I'm thinking, boy, that's just not going to look good, you know. And eventually go ahead. I mean, just, you know, whatever. But I mean, it took everything in me not to react in a sinful way here because it was wrong what he did, you know. And it's funny how you have to, Jesus, center myself here. I mean, but we have to reach in and grow in these situations. Righteous living is not easy, particularly when someone is wronging you. And learning how not to react or not to respond, but to say, "I've got to be like Jesus in these moments." It's so hard to do, isn't it? You know, in this particular passage that we read, it says here, pay attention. Listen closely. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The Bible says, put away perversity from your mouth. Fix your gaze directly before you. Let your feet only take ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the left or to the right. You know, our mouths, Our eyes and our feet can lead us into sin, can't they? So easily. God is really serious about sin. He says strong things in the scriptures about a sinful life. Because sin corrupts the heart. It hardens the heart. It weakens our convictions. Sin reaches in and takes faith right out of your heart and yanks it out. That's what happens when sin is living inside of us. And yet as people, we tend to flirt with sin. We tend to compromise. We justify. We have all these mechanisms. I know I do it and you do it, right? That's our sinful natures. And yet God is saying, don't go there. Do not do that. You've got to be serious about it. Do not swerve to the left or right. A little bit is not okay. And yet we tend to go that way. Jesus says it like this, Mark 9, verse 43. He says, if your hand causes you sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. You know, most people are sort of shocked and horrified in some Muslim countries where if you steal something, right, the authorities come, they chop your hand off. Say, don't do it again. You know what Jesus is saying? He says, don't even wait for the authorities. Chop your own hand off. I mean, that is intense. That is radical, is it not? And of course, Jesus doesn't want you severing bits off your body. It's not your hand that causes your sin, it's your heart. But what he's saying is, be serious. Be radical. Be intense. Be shocking how serious you are about taking care of your sin. A little bit of sin is not okay. And the reason why I think Jesus and God is so serious about man, stay on the path, do not drift, do not swerve, be radical, is because he understands stuff about sin that we don't always understand. Sin is the most addictive thing on this planet. It is. Cocaine, crack, marijuana, nicotine have nothing on sin. You know, I looked up some drugs and their addictiveness, and it'll come up on the screen here. The fourth most addictive drug is a thing called crystal meth. And it's also known as tick or shabu or ice, glass, crank, meth, whatever you want to call it. If you try it, studies tell you that your chances of addiction are 89.5%. That's some addictive stuff. This website said the number two most addictive drug is called crack. Have you ever heard of that? It's also known as rock, wash, stones, freebase. And they say your addiction likelihood, again, if you try it a couple of times, 95.5%. That's how addictive this stuff is. The number one most addictive drug in the world is cocaine. And cocaine is one of the most profitable drugs in the world. Its revenues reach upon billions of dollars annually. Now, what cocaine does is it attacks our central nervous system and it toys with the ability of our central nervous system to reabsorb dopamine. And dopamine is a neurotransmitter that's associated with pleasure. And so with this, what cocaine does is it makes the user euphoric, happy, confident, alert, hyper-stimulated. But these effects are very short-lived. And so what happens immediately afterwards is there is a massive drop-off. And you get withdrawal symptoms ranging from aching muscles to bones, aching bones and diarrhea and vomiting can set in as soon as 1 or 2 hours after your last dose. And because the feelings of pleasure are so wonderful and the feelings are so bad afterwards, there is a continual desire for more. Isn't it interesting? Isn't that the way sin works? Isn't that exactly the effect it has on us? It's exactly the same thing, isn't it? The difference is that the addiction rate is not 89% and certainly not 95%. It's 100%. That's how it works. And of course, God, right back from the very beginning, from the beginning of time, God has been warning mankind against sin. In Genesis chapter 4, it'll come up on the screen, you know, God is speaking to Cain and Abel, and Cain particularly, and he's warning him about his relationship with his brother. And he says here, listen, he says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. The other passage in the other translation of God's word, it says, it wants to control you, but you must master it. Sin desires to have us. It desires to control us. Sin doesn't want you in control of your mind or your body or your spirit. It wants control over you. Sin wants you to taste it and think, oh, this is nice. Oh, this tastes good. And then come on in and take over and control your life. So we're driven by sinful desires. That we are led down pathways that are destructive to us because it's like, whoa, but it seems so nice. It feels so good. And God is saying, you must master it. You must gain control over it. It's almost like those alien movies. You ever see those movies where an alien comes to Earth? But now he's got tentacles and big eyes and what have you. And he's like, man, if I walk around, people are going to notice. And so he's, I need a body, right? And so some poor guy's walking by, you know, the alien goes up his nose or whatever, you, inside his body, and you see this transformation take place, you know, as the alien sort of inhabits inside and then he walks off, you know. You know, I mean, that's what sin wants to do. Sin says, I want to find my way in. I want to, through your eyes, through your ears, through your mouth, I want to find a way into your life, and then I can control you. I can let lust guide the direction of your relationships. I can let greed guide the way you manage your finances. I can get a hold of, I can let racism and prejudice manage your relationships and the way you view God's children. I can get in your heart and I can control you. And God is saying, man, do not let that happen. Do not let it in. Sin is like taking cocaine, crack and pot and nicotine and mixing it all up in one substance, saying, try this. It's terrible. It's the most addictive stuff on the planet. And you know, the funny thing is God warns us so often about it, and yet we just don't seem to listen at times, do we? We flirt, we mess around with it, we get ourselves in trouble. And that's why God has put it very clearly in the Bible that everybody needs some accountability. Everybody needs someone in your life that you can be confessing to, that you can be saying, would you hold me accountable? Would you help me stay on the narrow road? That there is somebody that you trust, that you love, that you say, listen, I know myself. I am a sin addict. Okay, I know, left to my own devices, I'm going to go down paths I should not go down. And therefore, I need light shining in my life. I need you to phone me up and say, how's it going with your purity? I need you to phone me up and say, how's it going with your giving? I need somebody in my life making sure I stay where I need to be spiritually. And yet, the funny thing is, the very thing that we need, we resist. The very thing that would help us stay on that path. Don't want it. Want my freedom. So funny, being a parent, you know, of a preteen now, you can sort of see this coming out, you know, that, you know, my kids still need lots of boundaries. They're young enough and they don't know enough about life. But whenever you as a parent come in and say, you know what, this is a boundary. We don't cross you. That we're not doing this as a renting family. Why not? You know, you don't trust me. I can answer that two ways, all right? But bottom line is, guess what? I know what's best for you. And so this is a boundary that it's going to be there, whether you stamp or scream or shout or, you know, you're a murderer of fun. Maybe I am, but guess what? In this family, man, this is how we operate. This is the way we go, and I love you. We're going to have good, clean fun. But this is a boundary we will not cross. And, you know, when people sort of, okay, yeah, all right, and get with it, they're so happy. And it's so true of us, too, as spiritual beings. I know that oftentimes we kick against boundaries and we stamp our feet and we don't like it. You're restricting my freedom, whatever. But the bottom line is when you say, okay, these are good. They're good for my health. They're good for me spiritually. And you sort of buckle down to having good spiritual boundaries in your life. You're happy. And you're doing well spiritually. And you're at the best place. And most of us, if we will look back to the times when we did the best spiritually, was when we had good, strong boundaries. And we had people helping us stay on those strong boundaries. And it is the fool who thinks, I've graduated beyond that. And so I just want to encourage you that you've got to, I pray that you have that already. I pray that you want that. You want people in your life that will help you stay on this narrow road. Let me tell you what, when we get to heaven one day, we're standing there and you know, there are all the angels and there's Jesus and there's everybody there and you look back in your Christian life, are you going to complain about the guy that phoned you up and said, hey man, we missed your church. What's up? Are you okay? Are you going to be moaning about that dude? What about the guy that comes up and says, hey, listen, I've noticed that you seem to be just really struggling with pride. Here are a couple of scriptures that may help you. Are you going to be like, who did they think they were? Huh? No. You're going to look back and say, oh, praise God for those people in my life. Praise God for those people who would ring the bell when I was drifting off the straight and narrow. Praise God for those people who held me accountable. And I think it's time to mature and realize we all need it, and it's the fool who rebels against it. Let's reach in and grow, amen, and hold on to God's standards of righteousness. Third point here, reach out to give. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. It says, the fruit of a righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. You know, there's a famous saying, of course, that says you don't make a life from what you receive. You make a life from what you give, right? That's what we're known for, not from what we get from life, but what we give back to life. And, of course, it's a very sobering thought to be able to look back at and imagine yourself at the end of your life, at the end of your pathway, and look back at your life and think, what have I done with my 60 or 70 years on earth? What have I been able to achieve that has lasting value? What have I been able to do with all that activity and all that energy that actually has an eternal significance or difference in time on earth? You know, there are lots of stuff we can do, and maybe you're an architect and you build buildings, or maybe you're an engineer and you make cars, but the bottom line, at the end of your life, you know, all that stuff just melts. The Bible says everything melts in the elements. That beautiful architectural building, it's putty. It's dough. It's gone. That beautiful BMW with its aircon and, you know, fancy warming seats and what have you. I mean, it's all melted. It's nothing. It's gone. What can we do on this earth that has eternal significance? That's the fruit of a righteous life, isn't it? And, of course, the fruit that we want to bear, we want to see our children embrace the Christian faith and embrace living like a disciple and go on to make other disciples. We want to see friends of ours that we've shared our faith was standing us with us in that queue. And God says, all right, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. And that happens. He separates everyone out. Sheep, good guys, goats, you're going the other place. And to be able to have, come on over here, man, you're a sheep. You study the Bible, you got baptized, you're in this queue. And to have a list of work colleagues behind you in that queue. Don't tell me that's not going to be a good day. And you're not going to think, I'm so glad I had the courage to share my faith with them. That's the fruit of a righteous life. Souls saved and going to heaven. You know, there was we have a wedding photographer up in Joburg, and she was taking photographs at the wedding, but she was excited, and so she started to share her faith at the wedding. I mean, she was like, oh, you know, I know these photographs are wonderful, it's a beautiful wedding, what have you, but you got to come to the church I go to. You know, and the bride was sort of like, okay. And she was, whoa, okay, sure. Never had that happen before at my photographer. And she came. She said, the enthusiasm, the boldness, the brashness of at my wedding, Sherry, it's just, wow. She came out to church. She loved it. She studied the Bible. She got baptized 2 weeks ago. And it was so beautiful to see, you know, the wedding photographer saying, yeah, we met at the wedding, and telling the whole story. And, you know, and here's this woman getting baptized. Her husband came along, loved it. He's busy carrying the cross right now. I mean, it's just, you wouldn't think that that's like the best time and place to be able to share your faith. I mean, this sister was just, man, this is salvation. This is eternity. I don't know how to do it perfectly, but I'm just going to do it. It's wonderful, isn't it? Another couple, they had their work colleagues, you know, that worked alongside of them, come out to church. They loved it. Both of them got baptized. They're now in the same Bible talk together with their work colleagues. It's exciting. It's wonderful. We went to the, you know, remember when the World Cup was here? They had all those little fan parks and stuff. And the Tollivers came out to be with the church in Joburg and spend some time. And so we weren't able to get tickets to go to a game with them. So we went to one of these fan parks. And so we're at the fan park, and it was the USA versus Ghana, and I was shouting for Ghana, and of course Mike was shouting for the USA, whatever, you know, and Ghana won, amen, all right. But what happened was we were coming out of the fan park, and we were sort of walking down this like pathway, and there was a couple next to us, and so we just started chatting with them about, you know, this and that and what have you, and Mike and Amajid have come to visit the church, and really tell us about the church. They came to church that next Sunday. I mean, I think it was on a Saturday night or a Saturday. They came to church that next Sunday. They haven't missed a service since. And he got baptized just a couple weeks ago, and his wife is busy carrying the cost. I mean, it's amazing how God puts these opportunities in front of us that they're open people everywhere. They're open people in every situation. All we have to do is open our mouths. The city is as open as our mouths are. Right? Now, I'm not saying that you got to be foolish and do crazy things and stand on a street corner and yell, what have you. I'm not saying that. But so often we try and make it so sophisticated. We have to, you know, do this or do that or be so clever. And God is just saying, just use the opportunities that I put in your life. I bump you into these people. I set it up so you can bump into them. Just share your faith. Just tell them about what you believe. And not everyone's open. Not everyone's going to respond. But the more often we open our mouths, the more often we'll have friends with us in church. That's the way it works. My wife and I, I think it was actually on that same evening that this guy was rude and I nearly, you know, got in trouble here with, you know, whatever. So they were handing out cupcakes at this particular, you know, restaurant area, and they're walking around handing out these cupcakes. And so we said, okay, thank you very much. It'll be a nice cupcake to have. And so it was a delicious cupcake. And so we actually went to look for a second one, okay? So we found these girls, they sort of, you know, students that are sort of handing out these little cupcakes and what have you. And so we started chatting with them, and Irene asked her, you know, listen, I don't know why we kept bumping into you, and we know why we wanted a cupcake, but maybe there's a spiritual reason here, you know. And would you be interested in coming to church? I mean, this is sort of a worldly girl in a worldly setup. I mean, everything looked like this could. Her eyes just lit up. She said, yeah. She said, can I give you my number? So she, anyway, so she, Irina, had been sort of studying the Bible with, I mean, she has zero faith, zero background, zero understanding of anything in the Bible. I mean, it's just amazing. So they've been studying the Bible. She came out to church the Sunday that this wedding photographer's lady got baptized. And it was one of those services, you know, when you think, boy, this is just not working. I mean, there was technical problems at the beginning, and there was the songs weren't quite what we were hoping. And the baptism was great, but it was there was also sort of, you know, there was kind of quirkinesses. And, you know, when you've been around, you sort of want, you got to visit, you want church to be perfect. You know, you want it just to be, It was one of those services you sort of felt, this is just whatever. So what do you think? Amazing. She was crying during the baptism. This is so moving. I mean, it was like, man, was the Holy Spirit like blocking out, you know, some of the, I mean, she loved it. It's just so encouraging. And it's so encouraging when we're on the mission, when we're winning souls, when we're doing what we're supposed to do. You just enjoy your Christianity. It's so much fun. Every Bible talk in the church, you need to have people studying the Bible. Every Bible talk, it's just not right if you have every week after week, and it's the same five people. Hey, bro, how you doing? Good, good. What are we going to do today? Are we going to encourage each other again? Okay. And that's fine. We all have those. But we should have that mindset of we want every week, we want to have people with us. There's a little saying, and it's a story. And it's a story called When Fishermen Don't Fish. And let me read to you. It says, we arrived late at night, unfolded the camp and went to bed, dreaming of tomorrow's day in the sun. But during the night, an unseasonably strong storm blew in. It got cold fast. The wind was so strong that we could barely open the camper door the next morning. The sky was gray. The lake was a mountain of white-topped waves. There was no way we could fish in that weather. No problem, we said. We'll spend the day in the camper. After all, we have Monopoly, and we all know a few jokes. And it's not what we came to do. We came to fish, but we'll make the best of it, and we'll fish tomorrow. So huddled in the camper with a camping stove and a Monopoly board, we three fishermen passed the day indoors. The hours passed slowly, but they did pass. Night finally came, and we crawled into the sleeping bags, dreaming of fishing. We were in for a surprise. The next morning, it wasn't the wind that made the door hard to open. It was the ice. We tried to be cheerful. No problem, we said. We can play Monopoly again. We can reread the stories in our magazine, and maybe we know another joke or two. But as courageous as we tried to be, it was obvious that some of the gray outside had left the sky and entered into our camper. I began to notice a few things I hadn't seen before. I noticed that Mark had a few personality flaws. He was opinionated, edgy, didn't take criticism very well. Even though his socks did stink, he didn't think it was my business to tell him. Just looking out for the best interests of my dad's camper, I defended, expecting Dad to come to my aid. But Dad just sat over in the corner reading. I thought, where is he when I need him? And then I began to see Dad in a different light. When I mentioned to him that the eggs were soggy and that the toast was burnt, he invited me to try my hand at the portable stove. Touchy, touchy, I said to myself. Nothing like being cooped up in a camper with someone to see their real nature. It was a long day. It was a long, cold night. When we awoke the next morning to the sound of sleet slapping the canvas, we didn't even pretend to be cheerful. I wondered how someone so irritable could have such an even-tempered son. We sat in misery the whole day, our fishing equipment still unpacked. The next day was even colder. We're going home, were my father's first words. No one objected. I learned a hard lesson that week, not about fishing, but about people. When those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. When energy intended to be used outside is used inside, the result is often explosive. Instead of casting nets, we cast stones. Instead of extending a helping hand, we point accusing fingers. Instead of being fishers of the lost, we become critics of the saved. Rather than helping the hurting,
we hurt the helpers. The result? Church Scrooges. Bah humbug spiritually. Beady eyes, searching for warts on others while ignoring the warts on the nose below. Crooked fingers that bypass strength and point out weaknesses. And sadly, the poor go unfed, the confused go uncounseled, and the lost go unreached. But when those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. But note the other side of the tale. When those who are called to fish do fish, they flourish. You know, the Bible says that he who wins souls is wise. It's not only spiritually wise to invest time and effort in winning people. It's wise as a congregation. It's wise as a Bible talk. Because, and you will probably remember this, some of the most fond memories you had was when your flat or your household filled up with non-Christians. And you thought, boy, this is exciting to be part of something that's changing people's lives. Isn't that true? And so I want to encourage again all of you that we need to certainly reach up to God and trust Him in all these difficult circumstances that everyone faces and the storms we come across. I want to encourage you to reach in and get that conviction that we once had about how horrible sin was and how we need to be uncompromising in the way in which we get help and we deal with our sinful nature. And then we need to reach out. Reach out to others. Reach out to the poor. Reach out to the lost. Because He who wins souls is wise. Guys, I hope this helps. I hope it gives you something memorable that you can take home and focus during the last week, during this next week. I'm sorry. It's certainly been great to be with you. Thank you so much for being a wonderful congregation. I love you very much. Amen.